We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, Romans chapter 10, and our text for this morning is verse 15. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, Paul begins this chapter by expressing his concern for his fellow Jews. He thinks of his relatives, his kinsmen, his nation. He loves the Jews, his people, and he longs to see them saved. He notes that they have a zeal for God. Verse 2, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They were very religious, but they were ignorant of God's way of salvation. They were trying to be good, and they were thinking by trying to be good that they would get to heaven. They were thinking that by keeping the commandments, they could earn salvation. But God demands perfection. And there's not a man or woman in the whole world who can keep God's commandments perfectly. And so all of us are sinners. And all of us are condemned by God's holy law, and therefore are under the condemnation of God himself. Really, as I've said before, there are only two religions in the world. You might think there are lots of religions. There's Muslims and there's Buddhists and there's Hindus and all sorts of religions, but really there's only two. There's the religion of good works, of trying to earn salvation by keeping commandments, performing rituals. And there's the salvation that God gives us as a gift, which is accepted free. Show me the two ways of salvation. You saving yourself, or Christ saving you. And if you think that you can save yourself by your good works, I'm afraid you're deceived, because the Bible tells us over and over and over again that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. None righteous. None acceptable with God. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner, we're all sinners, and every single sinner is condemned by God. And the Jews, by their Jewish religion, they were condemned too. Moses, verse 5, describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith, the salvation which comes through Jesus Christ, is quite different. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? You don't have to climb up to heaven by your striving and your efforts and your good works to save yourself. Or who shall descend into the deep? Or who shall go on some pilgrimage to some distant part of the world? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. The word of faith that we preach, faith, it's so near. It's right there beside you. You don't have to go to some distant country or do some amazing thing to be saved. All you have to do is accept the salvation that Christ has obtained. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. On a right standing with God, all sins pardoned, accepted, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. On the day of judgment, lots of people are going to be ashamed. And lots of people think they're going to heaven, and they'll find no. They'll be ashamed of their religion, ashamed of their religious leaders, ashamed of their beliefs and their practices. Ashamed because they're condemned and lost. But whosoever believeth on him, on Jesus Christ the Savior, shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Whether you're a Jew or a Greek, whatever you are makes no difference. The same Lord over all, the Lord Jesus Christ, is rich unto all that call upon him, rich in mercy. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's all that's required, to call upon the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. And then Paul gives us a series of interesting questions. He asks the question, verse 14, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, you can't call, you can't pray to one that you don't believe in. You've got to believe that he's the Almighty, and that he's able to help and powerful to save. Otherwise, you won't pray to him. So how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how, next question, shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? So if you don't hear about Jesus Christ, you're not going to call upon him. You've got to hear about him before you can pray to him. And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's why we need preachers. That's why we need missionaries and evangelists to go out with the glad tidings of the gospel. And how shall they preach except they be sent? God's got to equip people and send them out with a message. Otherwise, they won't preach. As it is written, and here Paul quotes these beautiful words that we read at the beginning of the service from Isaiah 52. Quotes from a prophet who wrote his prophecy 800 years before Christ, before this. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Isaiah 52. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Yes, indeed. So what I'd like to do this morning is to think just about these words, glad tidings of good things, and to ask the question, what's so good about the gospel? What's so great about the glad tidings? What's so wonderful about the good news? And I'd like us to notice 14 different points concerning the glad tidings of the gospel that's set before us. How wonderfully good this gospel is. How wonderfully precious it is. And what a blessing it is for you that you have the gospel, that you hear it being preached. And what a wonderful gospel we have to communicate to the world around us. So what's so glad about the tidings of the gospel? What's so good about the good news? The first thing is this, that the gospel presents to us God's love for a perishing world. God loves a perishing world. God created the world. He created it perfect. It was paradise. It was happy. There was no pain, no suffering, no death. But then man rebelled. And ever since then, man has been rebelling. Man sinned, and sin brings misery. And all of us who are children of Adam are all of us sinners. And because we are sinners, God's judgment is upon us. And there's pain in the world. Every commandment that God gave, we have broken. Think of the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We have all kinds of gods. Some worship gods of silver and gold. Some worship gods of money and material things. Some worship gods of pleasure. Some worship gods of drink. Some worship gods of music. Some worship themselves. All sorts of gods. Second commandment, you're not to worship me with graven images and idols and anything that I have not commanded. And yet, man is constantly inventing different ways and exciting new modern ways of worshipping God instead of following the Bible. Third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The world around us is constantly blaspheming God and taking his name in vain. Fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. One day in seven to be kept holy. The world around us doesn't bother to give one day to God. It demands 7 days for itself. Thou shalt not kill. You're not to hate. But there's so much hatred in the world. Thou shalt not commit adultery, fornication, uncleanness, so much immorality. Thou shalt not steal. There's all kinds of stealing and fraud going on. Thou shalt not tell lies. So much lying. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not be jealous or greedy. So much jealous and greed. Jealousy and greed. A world that's sinning. And yet, God loves this world. A world that's full of sinners. Sinners of every kind. And sinners that break every commandment he's given the world. And yet, God loves the world. And God is willing to save the world. And that's amazing. God is merciful. God is loving. That's the glad tidings. The second thing. First thing, God loves a perishing world. Second thing, God in his love gave an amazing gift to this perishing world. He gave the gift of his own son to be a saviour for sinners. John 3:16 is perhaps the best known verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave the most wonderful gift to the world, the most precious thing he had. He gave his own Son, his beloved Son. And he gave his beloved Son because that was the only possible way that the world could be saved. If the world could be saved any other way, it would be. But God's justice is so infinitely great that when sin is committed, the only way it can be pardoned is by a suitable substitute being punished in the place of sinners. And the only suitable substitute was the Son of God. Valuable because he's the Son of God. And able to suffer because he has become a true man. God's incredible love. God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? God, in his great love, gave us his Son. Will you have him? Will you take him? Will you receive him? Or will you reject him? And then the third thing that shows us how amazing this gospel is that the Son of God came willingly and did all that was required. He came from heaven, from happiness and bliss and joy into the misery, the shame, the pain, the suffering of this world. He came into poverty, born in a cowshed with a trough, a feeding trough as his first cot. A refugee, his parents had to flee with him to Egypt because the king wanted to kill him. A mystery. How can God become man? Infinite, eternal, unchangeable God become man. And yet that's what happened. God became man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. The wonder of it. The eternal becoming a man and suffering humiliation and suffering for us. The Son of God came willingly for you and me. Glad tidings. Wonderful gospel. God's love. God's gift of his Son. And God the Son coming willingly to save us. Then the fourth point is that this Son of God lived a perfect life. Unlike you and me, he kept every single commandment, not just in deeds or in words, but even in thoughts. He kept every single commandment that God gave. In thought, word, and deed. He was tempted by Satan. Terribly tempted by Satan. The great enemy did everything in his power to get Jesus to sin and failed. He never sinned. And he spent his whole life serving God and serving us. He spent his life caring. Going around healing the sick, comforting those who were mourning, feeding the hungry, sympathizing with all who were in trouble. He lived this perfect life, and he offers to us his perfect status to be ours, his perfect righteousness. You and I, no matter how hard we'll try, we'll fail to be perfectly righteous. But Jesus is perfectly righteous. He lived a perfectly righteous life, and he says, take me as your righteousness, and then you'll be perfect. All we have to do is believe, and that righteousness is ours. A perfect standing with God. Glad tidings. Perfect righteousness is yours. And then fifthly, the Son of God not only gives us perfect righteousness, but he himself takes upon himself every single one of our sins and suffered for them. He became our substitute, suffering and dying for our sins. He took our sin, and he was punished in our place. He suffered the hatred of men, the mockery, the abuse, the crown of thorns, the punches, the nails hammered through his hands, through his feet, raised on the cross, the crucifixion. He suffered the hatred of not just men, but devils, tormenting him in his soul. But not just that, he suffered something much worse, the wrath of God. He suffered hell in our place. And that's why he cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The pain, the agony, but especially the wrath and curse of God. He went through hell, through the darkness of outer darkness, the wrath of God, God's justice against us. He suffered that. How can a just God pardon sinners? How can he uphold his law and still pardon you and me? Only by a suitable substitute taking our place, so that the law is upheld, so that God, yes, can be loving and at the same time hate sin and punish sin. That sin is punished in his Son, the substitute. Good news. Good news, sixthly, because God raised him from the dead. Having suffered the wages of sin, been punished in our place, divine justice was satisfied, and it was declared to be satisfied by God raising him up from the dead on the third day. It is finished, he cried as he died. It is finished, God cried as he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It is completed. Divine justice is satisfied. He suffered all that our sins deserved. He has established peace. And so the first words that he spoke when he rose from the dead and appeared to his disciples were, peace, peace unto you. Peace accomplished. Peace with God. So now we have the gospel of peace. Peace between an angry God and guilty sinners. Peace established through the substitute who gives us his righteousness and suffered for our sins. God raised him from the dead. The resurrection is fundamentally important to our faith. Jesus is risen. The work of redemption has been completed. Seventhly, glad tidings are offered, because this gospel, this good news is to be preached to all. We are offered this Savior. The gospel is for everyone, freely offered. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. Preach to every creature. Tell them there's a Savior, mighty to save, willing to save. Look unto this Savior and you'll be saved. Will you take him? The great peacemaker, the great Savior, will you have him? Glad tidings offered to all. Whosoever will, let him come, let him take. Glad tidings. Eighthly, but do we not have to be good? What about our past? What about the sins we committed, the crimes we did? What about the blasphemy, the lies, maybe drunkenness, maybe immorality, maybe even terrible things like rape or murder? The glad tidings of the gospel is such that it doesn't matter what the past was. It doesn't matter what sins you committed in days gone by. The slate is wiped completely clean. Though your sins be as scarlet, screaming for judgment, they shall be white as snow. I am he that blotteth out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. It's true. Some sinners are worse than others. Some people have had a very wicked life. But the amazing fact is that the glad tidings of the gospel are for everyone, irrespective of their past. It doesn't matter how bad or how good you think your past was. Relatively speaking, the gospel, the good news, is for all. But then, another point that makes this into a wonderful gospel. It's this: you don't have to change yourself first. Lots of people think that they've got to start improving, they've got to spend some time changing their life, giving up this, giving up that, going to church, reading their Bible, saying their prayers. And then once they've done this and that and the next thing, then they'll be ready to be saved. But no. In fact, there's nothing you can do to save yourself. And there's nothing you can do even to prepare yourself for salvation. It's not a matter of stopping certain things and starting doing others. You'll never be fit. And you'll never impress God. You've got to come. And everyone's got to come as a beggar. God be merciful to me, a sinner. I deserve hell. But save me. That's the only way, and the only suitable way, the only acceptable way to come. It's not, "Well, Lord, I've tried hard, and I've really managed quite well over this past week, and this past month, I've improved in this area and that area, and I'm no longer doing some of the things I used to do, and you've got to save me because I've really improved myself quite a bit. It's not like that at all. You can't improve yourself in such a way as to impress God. You can only come as a beggar. And then, the good news is in this, that it's not just forgiveness, it's power. It's a new life. It's a transformation. It's God mightily at work in your life. So that all things have passed away, and now all things are new. Receive Christ, and you receive His Holy Spirit. And the Spirit comes to live in you, and you've got this new power within you. New assurance, yes. A new enlightenment. It's not just forgiveness, it's power. It's a changed life. Last week, I mentioned to you Mae Nicholson, who started up Pre-Show, the organization that works amongst alcoholics and drug addicts and has helped many people. Now, Mae Nicholson had spent herself 19 years as an alcoholic and a drug addict. And then one day, she went along to a Stauros meeting, a Christian organization which tries to help alcoholics. And at that meeting, she heard the gospel for the first time. And at that meeting, she got on her knees and prayed for mercy. And that was it. Earlier in the day, she'd woken from a drunken stupor. That evening, at a meeting, she prayed for mercy. 19 years an alcoholic. That was 40 years ago, and she's never drank a drop since then. They knew. Transformed. Delivered from the power of darkness. And brought into the kingdom of the Son of God. Set free. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. What a glorious gospel we have. A gospel for those who are addicted to sin. Are you addicted to sin? Every man and woman in this world is born an addict to sin. And we need salvation. And this gospel is for addicts. And this gospel alone can deliver us from addiction to sin. Good news, then, because it brings power. And good news, 11thly, because it brings us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. When you receive Christ, you receive the Spirit. He comes to live in you. And He comes to live in you, giving you assurance of your salvation. The third person of the Godhead, uniting you with God, dwelling in your heart, witnessing with your spirit that you are a child of God, so that you know you're saved. And you're able to say with the Apostle Paul, we know whom we have believed. And we are persuaded that He is able to keep that which we have committed unto Him against the great day, the day of judgment. We know, we're sure, because we have the Spirit in our hearts giving to us assurance. Telling us that we are the children of God. Enabling us to to cry out, Abba, Father. We have the power of God within us. And that Holy Spirit gives us enlightenment so that when we turn to the Scripture, it's not a closed book to us, but it opens, and it opens anew and afresh, and we begin to understand and to see things we've never seen before. And when we turn to the Bible, it's so exciting, it's so fresh, it's so new, and we read it, and it speaks to us, and God speaks through it to us. God the Holy Spirit, you have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things by the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit taking of the things of Christ and revealing them unto you. So yes, good news, because you have the Holy Spirit coming to live in your heart. Good news also in the 12th place, because you have God as your Father. What an amazing thing that is, to have a Father. Some people are orphans. And Jesus said to his disciples when he left them, as he was leaving them, and when they were looking so sad and wondering, how are we going to get on? I will not leave you comfortless. And literally that means, I will not leave you as orphans. He would not leave them as orphans. He would come to them. And he would come to them in the Holy Spirit. And he would come to them in the Father. And they would have a Father. Yes, we have a Father now. We're not the children of the devil, like the rest, like what we used to be. But God is our Father. And God looks after us and cares for us. And God makes sure that all things work together for our good. And God is there to hear our prayers and to answer them. And whatsoever we ask, we believing, we receive. And whenever we pray according to the will of God, we receive. Because God is our Father and cares for us and provides for us and ensures that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. God is our Father. How wonderful that is. And in the 13th place, this gospel is wonderful because it's a gospel of peace. Peace with God. Peace in our conscience, peace with our fellow man, peace that flows like a river. Do you have peace? The gospel is the gospel of peace. And real, lasting peace begins with accepting the gospel. Peace in your conscience. Conscience accusing you. You did this, you did that, you shouldn't have. You're guilty, you're in danger. But peace with God. Because you have your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. And your body washed with pure water. Your heart sprinkled with the blood of Christ. From an evil accusing conscience. Peace with God. Peace in your soul and peace with your fellow man. Godliness with contentment, with peace, is great gain. Having this, that he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. My God is my helper, why should I be afraid? And then finally, a wonderful gospel, because this wonderful gospel gives you a wonderful future. A wonderful gospel because although everybody in the world is dying, you and I will simply fall asleep in Jesus to open our eyes in heaven. The best is yet to be. God will be with you in life and in death and forever. I was thinking today, thinking about Christians in Afghanistan. The Taliban have been saying they're coming for them. And they've been announcing that every convert from Islam will be executed. How can all things work together for good? And this happened. How? Because of heaven. And our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. To die at the hand of the Taliban, is but to get to the blessedness of heaven sooner. A few moments in heaven, and whatever pain we suffered in this world will seem like nothing. And what then will an eternity of heaven be in comparison? To a few minutes, hours, days, weeks of suffering, or even years of suffering. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Anything is a moment in comparison to eternity. God knows what he's doing. God is in charge. God is bringing his church to heaven. It's not this world that matters. It's heaven. And it's the people of God in heaven, richly rewarded throughout the endless ages of eternity. Gospel, glad tidings of great joy. So many reasons why this gospel is good. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. What does God offer us? What is the good news? God to be your God. Jesus Christ to be your Savior. The Spirit to be your friend and comforter. A great message for needy men and women perishing in their sins. Receive the gospel and be saved. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it or merit it. All you can do is say, "Thank you, Lord," and receive it. Will you have Jesus Christ today, or will you not? Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we thank thee for this wonderful gospel that thou hast set before us. Glad tidings of great joy. Help us, Lord, to appreciate it. Grant that none of us would be guilty of despising, neglecting, or ignoring this gospel. Grant, O Lord, that we would not treat it lightly. God's amazing love to a perishing world. Christ's amazing love to a perishing world. The Holy Spirit's amazing love to a perishing world. Help us to appreciate this, to receive and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. Glory be to God, in Jesus' name.